You're listening to The B-Side, a podcast of Blessed Hope Community Church. Hey, this is Malia, your host as usual, and today I'm joined by Pastor David.
Yes, surprise.
It's you.
You're waiting for somebody. I try all the time. I've asked three people this week.
Really?
Do you want to sit in and do it?
And everybody turns you down?
Everybody just gives me this look.
It's like when we try to invite ourselves over for lunch at places and people are like, no, thank you.
Yeah. I know, right?
Yeah. What the heck? What the heck? We're even bringing lunch.
I try. I've been trying really hard to get a third.
Yeah. Yes. So your
intro could be a little bit different.
Here's the thing. We just hired someone.
That is true.
So they may just not get a choice.
Well, no, he doesn't because...
and he just gets to be here.
I'll tell him.
So you guys have that to look forward to. You're welcome. So we've got a lot going on at the church right now. We've got Christmas coming. So we're starting to get like really serious about planning for that right now.
I was working on it quite a bit yesterday.
Yes.
Christmas Eve.
Yes. We are preparing for our annual meeting, which will happen. And I know it kind of sounds far away because it's in January, but it really is not that far away. Nope. And there's a lot of behind the scenes prep to make that happen and to get the things in front of our members that need to get there. And we just hired a full-time employee.
Yeah, so we got to get ready for his first day.
Yeah. So there is a lot. Yeah, actually yesterday... like I knew that stuff was going to be on my list of things to do this week as far as like onboarding and payroll and all that stuff. But the more I talked with him and the more I kept thinking of like more things to add to my list because I just didn't realize like how much there is just because we don't hire, people that often. And there's a lot to do.
Yeah. Oh, it was funny. He he was in here yesterday meeting with you, of course, and I was there. And then we talked a little bit after, and I looked up at the clock, and I think the intention was maybe, hey, stop in real quick for maybe an hour. And I think it ended up like 2.5 by the time it
he
was done.
He should just get used to that because that's how we roll.
He sat there with a notebook just scribbling away notes as I kept talking about stuff. And
I asked
him at one point, I'm like, am I overwhelming you? And he's like, no, this is great. This is great. That's why I'm taking notes. I'm like, all right.
Yeah. He had a lot of good questions that I was like, yeah, you probably should know that. I feel like he is really going to roll with things and not like he's not me, and so I think that's a good thing because he's just gonna learn things as they happen. Yes. And for me, I'm like, okay, I need to know this, and that would have been hard for me.
No, he was rolling with it.
Yeah, so. I think when I was hired, we really just didn't know what my position was going to fully look like. And so I think that helped me just because, we were just figuring it out as we went. So,
yeah. But it's not just that. We have that. But you think about the little stuff. It's the little stuff that's just like right now I'm thinking, a few weeks, we're having our children's program.
Oh, yeah. I love our Christmas program day. That's so fun.
Yeah, there's that.
Yeah.
And I'm even thinking about just even small things like, because my wife's really involved with the Operation Christmas Child boxes.
Yeah.
So
that's
the scenes
a lot
of that that's going on. And so, yeah, there's just a lot of awesome things happening.
Yes, good things.
Maybe a lot of people don't realize. So it's just cool.
Absolutely. Yeah, so. I'm about to wrap up our Psalms Bible study, the fall Bible study that we've been doing. Next week is our last week. And I feel like it's come right on time because it's dark at like 4:30 now. And I just want to be home, to be honest.
Yeah.
So it's like perfect.
Well, and it's funny. Yesterday I was getting ready to leave here and I knew you were still here, but I was walking out my door and the lights in the sanctuary were on. I'm like, who left the light? I mean, I'm thinking this. Yeah. I'm going to turn them off. And then I saw your TV. I'm like, oh, that's right. It's Tuesday.
Yep.
It's just so much is happening. It's just,
Yeah,
it's hard to keep track of all of it sometimes.
It's good. And we are continuing to move along in the book of Revelation. And it sounds like we're going to be hanging out here until the end of the year.
We are. It sounds weird if somebody just heard that. But yeah, I was looking at it and, even a month or so ago was kind of like, can we get this done before Christmas? And then, do something Advent wise. But then as I was mapping out the rest of it, I was just looking at it. Well, we don't need to do that. This week is going to be the last week of more of the, and I don't want to say negative part of, like that it's bad, but it's the heavy stuff. It's the judgment and all of that. And then after we get past, you know, verse or chapter 18, we start. That's when we get into the return of Christ. And of course, we have to talk about, you know, the great white throne judgment, you know. But when we get into December, we're going to be into all of the stuff about the new heaven, the new earth, the advent of Christ, the second advent of Christ. And I said, I said, they're going like, well, why should we stop? Because that's what Christmas is. It's the first advent that gives us the hope of the second advent. So we're going to keep just going through Revelation, and I'll work my best to tie it all together, you know.
I love it.
But it's still all in the same thing. It's the advent. It's the coming of Jesus. Yep. And so we're going to keep doing that through Christmas.
And I think it's good that we kind of pivoted there too, because, you know, I know there have been weeks where you had wanted to tackle more of the text, but, and then ultimately decided, nope, it needs a whole sermon for this, you know, particular section. And so, and I think that's good. Like I to go with the flow a little bit with that.
Yeah. I'm going to say this is, God ordained in the sense of, because I had my intention of being done. In fact, when I first mapped it out, like trying to work together with you, I mapped it out and I was really hoping to be done by Thanksgiving time.
Yeah.
And like you just said, there were weeks it's like, that's not going to happen.
Yeah.
So,
but I think it's good because I think to do it justice and, you know, to really do what we set out to do or what you set out to do. I say we like I'm part of that. And so I think it's been good and I think people have learned a lot. I know just sitting in our Psalms study on Tuesday nights, there have been so many times in the teaching that they go to Revelation and tie that into what we're learning. And I just, I'm like looking around at people to see like the connections happening and like, how it's pertaining to what you're teaching on Sundays and how it's all connected together. And that has been very cool.
Yeah. Yeah, it is. Revelation and Genesis, right? The bookends of the Bible. Mm-hmm. And they also have their fingers throughout the entire Bible.
Yeah.
Like that's what's cool about it is they're not. So many connections.
God is pretty cool like that.
Yeah. It's like he knows what he's doing.
Yeah.
I mean, imagine that.
Yeah. I was talking to someone this morning about, just how cool our Bible study has been, just seeing people get excited and making those connections between the New and the Old Testament. And I don't know, like that was my intent starting this out, was to open people's eyes to things like that and for them to like grow in their love of Scripture and to gain tools to be studying on their own and be excited about studying it. And so so that's happened, and I love it. It's been so much fun.
That's awesome.
Yeah. All right. So let's get into. So today I know we've kind of been breaking down each chapter for each podcast, but because David did chapter 15 and 16 on Sunday, and chapter 15 is shorter, and they really just work together.
It's really one narrative.
Yes.
It's one section.
Yes. So we're going to just go ahead and knock those out together today. So we're talking about bold judgments, and one thing that I found interesting in one of the Revelation studies I did is that like the word bold is misleading to modern ears, and so like we tend to think of it like an actual bull, where but these bulls are linked to the image of the wine of God's wrath, and like the bad fruit of rebellion of humankind. And so they're actually, like if we go back to, let's see, what's my reference here? Revelation 16, 19. They're actually like drinking bowls is what we want to think of. And like all who have not called on the name of Christ are given the cup of God's wrath. And so, and really the contents they themselves produced. Yeah, so I thought that was kind of interesting because I, like in my head, I thought of like a bowl too. And so, and then it connects it to like the Lord's Supper. And but we can get into that later when we get closer to that. But one thing, like a couple things we know, like even though this is like a really heavy section of Scripture, is as believers, like we're not there.
We're not there.
Big sigh of relief. Yes.
Yes. And I would say that's true for anybody. So of course, there's different views of the rapture. We've talked about that. I would say the majority of people, no matter where they land with the rapture, there are a small segment of people that think the rapture won't happen until after all of this.
Oh.
But if you really look at the majority of people, they either fall in pre-trib or they mid-trib. So most Christians that study this fall, no matter what, they're going to, we're not here for this. Even if you're a mid-trib, would say we don't experience this. Mm-hmm. So yeah, either way, there's that very comforting hope of it's not for us.
Yes.
Because this is for the, in fact, I believe, I didn't really go very much into it on Sunday, but I believe that by this moment, when the wrath of God is being poured out by the bowl judgments, we've reached a point in time of the tribulation where the lines are drawn. Mm-hmm. Like nobody else is coming to Christ by mm-hmm. this point. Like nobody's putting their, like it is completely decided who right. is going to surrender and who's not. So that's where, you know, again, that's another example to me that mm-hmm. this is judgment being poured out on those that truly okay. have rejected Christ. And
okay, yeah. So I have two questions that relate to chapter 15. One is about the Song of Moses and the Song of the Lamb.
Yeah.
Do you know like what's significant about that?
I mean, in the study that I've done and just even with my own thoughts about it, a lot of people, this is what I love about when you study scripture and theologians and like commentaries mm-hmm. is you have certain sections of scripture where you really hope they dig into it
and then
and
they don't
jump over it.
Right.
Because that's, I've learned that's them basically saying, we don't know.
Right.
Like we're not even going to
yeah.
try.
Is this one of those?
I think it is because there wasn't a ton that I've found.
Okay.
What I came across with is this, and I alluded to it a little bit on Sunday, is I think the statement saying that they sang the Song of Moses and the Song of the Lamb beautifully represents the foolishness of a lot of Christians today that try to reject the law of God and embrace the grace of God. Mm-hmm. Like we hear that a lot, right? Like how many Christians say, I don't even touch the Old Testament. I don't want nothing to do with the Old Testament. Like Jesus came and he abolished all of that. Like I don't need to worry about any of that.
It's so important.
And it's so important. And I think that statement of it's the Song of Moses is like I said on Sunday, Moses represents the law and Jesus represents the fulfillment of the law. And that's why they're singing that is because that's what we're experiencing at the moment of Revelation is because Paul actually said this. He said, those that die under the law will be judged by the law and those who die under grace will mm-hmm. be judged. I mean, that's what we're seeing here. We're seeing mm-hmm. people that rejected the fulfillment of the law being Jesus and now they're being judged by the law.
Right.
And so that's why we're seeing here this song that the law and Jesus all point to the same glorious and wonderful God. It's not they're not in opposition to each right. other. They're not opposed to each other. They're beautifully linked together. Like I said on Sunday, Jesus did not come to abolish the law. I've come to fulfill the law.
Right.
Not one stroke of the pen will be removed from the law. And so that's why when I pointed out real fast on Sunday that this the words, we didn't go in detail of the words, mm-hmm. but notice what the song talks about the works of God, it talks about the ways of God, mm-hmm. it talks about the worth of God, and it talks about the worship of God. So again, the law and Jesus all point to the same thing, God.
Yep.
And so that's yep. the significance of the song.
Mm-hmm.
So
okay, so my other question is, okay, so we're saying that like maybe this is the time where there's no more repentance.
Yes.
I do wonder, so let me see what verse it is. Okay, so verse 5, after this I looked and the sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven was opened and out of the sanctuary came the seven angels with the seven plagues. Mm-hmm. So in one of the studies I did, they had thought that like the fact that it was open mm-hmm. meant that it was like an offering an opportunity for people to still repent. Mm. So I'm like, what do you think?
Personally, I'm going to lead towards, it doesn't mean that maybe there's not an opportunity, but I don't think people will.
Mm-hmm. Well, because it tells us later on here that people aren't repenting.
No.
So
now, but here's right. this is the other thing that's interesting to talk about this that we don't know is, I mean, it's a beautiful picture. Like my, mm-hmm. the version I'm using doesn't use, yours uses sanctuary.
Mm-hmm.
The version I have uses tabernacle.
Mm.
So I looked in heaven in the temple and that is the tabernacle of the testimony was opened. So here's the question I would raise with that.
Mm-hmm.
Does that mean that it's ever closed? Since
Ooh.
Jesus.
Ooh,
you know
yeah.
what I'm saying? So
yeah,
that's what I'm saying.
Yeah.
Is that a reference of saying like, well, it was closed and now it's open? Or uh-huh. is John just, again,
Ooh,
describing
that's a good
it?
Point.
Because that's the thing I would wonder.
Yeah.
My thought would be ever since Jesus sacrificed himself and took his blood and provided that atonement, the temple's been open ever since then. The access to God has been open ever since then.
Absolutely.
Right? So that's what I'm trying to say is that's where I wrestle with that.
Yeah. Man, you guys, this is why he gets paid the big bucks.
Yeah. Well, I don't have an answer to it.
No, it's but that's a really good thought, though. Yeah.
Because there's even a reference in Hebrews, I believe it's Hebrews, that talks about our faith as an anchor, right? That connects us behind the curtain to the Holy of Holies, right? So it's talking about how, see, in my brain, that means that it's open through Jesus. It's always open. Right. So,
yeah.
Again.
Ooh, that's good.
But answering the question of the repentance, the reason I don't think, like the offer may always be there, right? Right. But I know from Scripture, I feel like very strongly that nobody's going to, because remember how John says two different times, they refuse.
Yep.
They refuse.
Yep.
He didn't say some refused. He's right. Like, they refused.
So there's maybe there's still the opportunity. Like there's always that, this is open to anyone, but people are still refusing.
Yeah. I mean, I that lines up with my view of God. And I say mine because some might argue it, and I'm open to hear that. But I feel like God's offer of grace and forgiveness is available. Even you think about us now. I don't think there's anybody that's hearing this that may feel like they've gone too far. It's like, no, God's offer is there until the day you draw your last breath.
Yeah. Right?
That offer is there.
Absolutely.
You know, so, you know, deathbed confessions, you know, nobody should wait till then.
Right. Do not recommend. You
know, don't recommend that at all. But I'm just saying, it's like, I think God's offer of redemption is to the very last moment. And this isn't the last moment. We're getting very close.
But, gracious and merciful is he.
Well, yeah, especially to people that, the wickedness that you're seeing here. It's not just they're rejecting him, they're cursing him.
Yeah.
And he's still offering it. It's crazy.
Yeah. So. Okay. So moving on to chapter 16. One of my questions is like, why do people fail to repent upon seeing God's judgment? Like they're there. They see this happening. Why do they still fail to submit to God's authority?
Man, that's like the million-dollar word, right? Or million-dollar question.
It's like, it seems so easy to, like, sitting on this side of things, like, oh my gosh, like, that's so stupid. Why would you, you know, but, yeah.
I don't know. It's the question that, in my opinion, it's the question that goes all the way through the entirety of Scripture.
Yeah.
I love the, even as you're asking the question, I'm internally smiling because it depends on what camp you kind of fall on. Because once again, in my brain, I'm thinking that some that fall upon a predestination thought process would say, well, they're destined to reject him. And I'm one that says, I don't agree with that, but I can track with that.
Right.
So I'm not rejecting it because it makes it, it's a very, I don't want to, when I use the word, it's a simple answer. I don't want to like lessen the seriousness of it. I'm just saying, but man, there's a part of me that wants to take hold of that because that's an easy, oh, that makes total sense. I would love to be able to say that's the answer, but that's not where I track. So then I don't have a good answer for the other one other than the utter wickedness and depravity of man. Right. I don't get it. I don't get, and that's why I bring up the entirety of the Old Testament. I don't get how Israel, the people of Israel, could reject God by building a golden calf and having these unbelievable wicked celebration while Moses is on the mountain right after they walk through the Red Sea.
Right?
Right? That blows my mind. It seems so insane.
I know.
That how do you do that? How do you see the power of God saving you from Egypt, the most powerful nation of that time? God bringing them to their knees, and you walk through the Red Sea, and then shortly after that, you're throwing a party, building a golden calf, worshiping
it.
And
it's like, oh, it just came out of the fire. Yeah.
Well, I don't know what happened. That's the funniest thing to me. Like, Aaron is such a, like, he's a really cool, Aaron?
He's a funny cat.
Like, I threw it in, and there it was. I mean, did he really expect Moses to be like, oh, okay, that sucks. But that's the thing. I don't have a good answer to that other than it just shows the depravity of man. The absolute unwillingness of us to surrender. You know? And I think
just how hard our hearts really are.
I mean, that is one thing that I will agree with every other different theological bent. Like I said, we've joked about my, you know, the way I view things and others.
Yeah.
But I will 100% agree with every, like, man is 100% depraved.
Yes.
There is nothing good in any human being mm-hmm. compared to the holiness of God.
Yeah, you really drove that point home on Sunday.
Well, we deserve it, right? We, you know, I was actually thinking about this yesterday, not this question, but I just, I don't know why my thought was of this. And I was thinking about how people will, you know, we always try to say, you know, but they were such a good person. And the sad part is hell's going to be full of a lot of good people.
Absolutely.
You know, and here's the cool part about it. Heaven's going to be full of a lot of wicked people that's been transformed by Jesus. Mm. Right. It's weird to think about, mm-hmm. but that's the reality. From a human perspective, hell's going to be full of a lot of good people. Mm-hmm. And heaven's going to be full of a lot of people that every one of them there should know, I don't deserve to be here. Mm. That's really
powerful.
So
in light of this, like, people's hard hearts mm-hmm. and just the depravity of man, how should this inform, like, our evangelism and our disciple making?
That's a great question. The first two thoughts that come to mind is this. We as Christians cannot settle upon the apparent goodness of anyone thinking that they're right with Christ, right? I think we do that way too often. I think we have loved ones and friends mm-hmm. that we want to assume they're right with Christ because we want to point out like certain goodness in them.
Right.
You know, and instead of really getting honest and saying, really, do you know Jesus? Do you really know Jesus? Mm-hmm. Have you surrendered to Jesus? Instead of saying things like, oh, look at, they live such a good life. They're mm-hmm. a good person. They're all of that. So I think that's the first one. The second one is, I think of how often even as Christians also, we could look at some people and almost think they're unredeemable. And those are the most redeemable people. Like we think, like, oh, their wickedness is too much. Or they're, you know, they don't. It sounds horrible, but I know, even in my own heart, I've had moments of judgment on people, like thinking, man, why even share Jesus with them? They don't deserve him. Mm-hmm. I've had those thoughts. That's a horrible thing to say, mm-hmm. but in my flesh, I've had those thoughts.
Yeah, for sure.
And so in our evangelism is, I think we have to go into it with no pre-assumptions either way. The pre-assumption of, oh, they're good. Mm-hmm. And the pre-assumption of they're too far gone. The grace of God is the mercy, the forgiveness of Jesus. That's one of the things I love about Paul. Paul says where sin increased, grace increased all the more, mm-hmm. you know, and that's Paul basically saying you can't outdo the grace of God.
Right. And he is living proof of it or was living proof of it.
Oh yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
On both sides, because some people mm-hmm. would look at Paul and say, of course he's good. Look mm-hmm. how religious he is. Look how he, and Paul said that, if you want to judge me by the flesh, I was there.
Yeah.
I was under like the greatest teaching.
Varsity Jew.
Exactly. Yeah. Like I was pro level, you know, and nobody can compare to me.
Mm-hmm.
And it sounds so arrogant, but I think that's such a humble thing he was saying.
Is
you assumed I was good. Right. But then on the flip side, there are those that look at Paul and say, look how wicked he was. And that's what Paul even
zealous.
Said.
Yeah.
I murdered Christians. I persecuted Christians. I mm-hmm. hated Jesus and what he stood for until he got a hold of me. So Paul was that. Yeah, he's playing both sides.
Mm-hmm.
And depending on how a person viewed him. Mm-hmm. And that's why, he could say his grace was abundant.
Yeah.
So I think that's the big thing for us with our evangelism is we can't assume anything. If you have a neighbor or a loved one that goes to a church and you think they're right with Jesus because they've been attending that church forever, but you know, if you've never asked the question, be brave enough to ask the question. And the question doesn't have to be judgmental. It could be a simple question of, hey, I know you go to church and I would just love to hear. Can you tell me like what made you mm-hmm. believe in Jesus? I just want to hear your mm-hmm. story.
Yeah.
And then let the story. And I don't know if I've ever shared this before, but there was a powerful moment. It was actually my mother. We were doing youth ministry mm-hmm. and we were down at our camp that I was directing and we split up all the kids into small groups. And my mom had one and she had a girl in her small group that was in high school. And she was a senior, I think, at the time. Here's the thing. Grew up in church, right? Her grandfather was like the deacon of the church. Like he mm-hmm. was the man of the church, right? So, of course, Christian family, Christian everything. And one of the things my mom asked one of the days during camp was, I would like everybody to share their testimony. Mm-hmm. I just want to hear your story. And that rocked that girl's life because she came back. She says, I don't have one.
Ooh.
That was the first time she ever had to face
mm-hmm.
I grew up in church. I know all the stories. I know.
I'm
gonna
start asking everybody all the time now.
Well, that's the thing, and that's what made her actually really start questioning her faith. Like, do I have faith? Because I don't have a. I don't know. And so that opened up conversations and all that. So I think that as Christians, we make evangelism so much more than it needs to be.
Absolutely.
And sometimes
we built it up to be this thing that we can't do. Like that's only for people like David who are pastors.
Like I have to have know the right questions, the right scripture verses.
Right.
And sometimes it just starts with, hey, could you just tell me? How did you come to know Jesus? And then through that story, you need to know what to, you know.
That don't fly.
It's not according to scripture. So anyways, that would be one of my thoughts is.
So one of the things I read in one of my studies was when I was talking about the people that are failing to repent, that are still like hard-hearted, that is that they had become conformed to the image of the beast and like we become what we behold, right? And that this line, we're dehumanized by disobedience to God's law and humanized by obeying it. And I'm like, oh, that's so cool. Like, it's such a simple truth, but it really is true. And that's like what conforms us to the image of God is our obedience and looking more like Jesus. So I know you talked a lot about, like in verse 12 about the, Euphrates River. And I'm trying to remember everything you mentioned, but like, how would this point, like this physical point of reference, encourage those who heard John's vision back then?
So how would it encourage the original hearers of this?
Yes.
Well, I don't know necessarily about encouraging, but I mean, the first thought that went through my mind, if I was the original hearer of this or reader of this, this would blow my mind.
Okay.
Because this would be like us saying in America, the Mississippi River is going to run dry. Like that would be unthinkable. And so when, because the Euphrates was the life source of this entire region. Like this is, this is, that's why I said on Sunday, like this is known as the cradle of civilization. This was known as, you know, because if you look at the history of humanity, it all starts here, right? And so, again, we see the end of this form of humanity. So I say this form in the sense of Christ is coming. It's like it all is coming back to the beginning, right? It's all coming back. And Babylon, actually, the Euphrates River was where Babylon, you know, the empire of Babylon would have been. And so this reference here. So if I would have been hearing this, you that statement right there would have been unthinkable to the original hearer, that something as great as the Euphrates would be removed. It would have been, so it would have spoke powerfully to the power of God to them. So it would have been this encouragement of like, oh my goodness, that's huge, right? The reason I say for us today, we don't really put as much emphasis on it is like I said, the Euphrates River is going dry now. So like in our brains, it's not a...
Yeah, that's crazy. You
know, oh yeah.
That was super interesting when you're talking about that.
You can look at pictures of it. I've looked it up. And yeah, it's been for a while. But see, here's what's interesting about it. God never says here that how he's going to dry it up, right? He just says it's going to dry up. But what's funny is every article you'll ever look about the Euphrates River going dry, what do you think they're talking about is causing it? Well, it's climate change. It's climate change.
Of course.
It's, you know, this is all this stuff that we're destroying our planet and look what we're doing to this. And in my opinion, those are just more examples of, and I'm not saying this as a, there's not issues with climate. I'm not saying this, so nobody get bent out of shape, but this is the thing that Satan does, right? It's just, it's a distraction. It's a, we're seeing something happening that the Bible talked about 2000 years ago. And, but we're like, but it's fixable. Man can fix this. We can change this. And God saying, no, this is going to happen.
Yeah.
It, and
I think everyone was like, whoa, when you were saying that.
Well, and I was even shocked when I found the article that gave the prediction of, you know, 2040.
Yeah.
That I'd never heard that before. And I mean, here's the thing. I'm very, I try to be very careful not reading just awkward articles. You know, I try to find ones that are scientific or stuff like that. And this was a scientific article that said, if trends continue the way they go, it could be dry by 2040. And I was like, that's crazy. So
one thing that really blew my mind on Sunday is when you were, let's see here, we were in verse 15. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. But I loved like the clothe yourselves in Christ. Mm-hmm. Like I was like, oh, that's so good. And then it made me think in one of my commentaries, it actually tied this back to the church in Laodicea, where it says, let's see here, in chapter 3, verse 17, for you say I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. And like basically saying that within a church, we can function as though we are unclothed, you know, and like... It also has this like tie into like wedding garments and that whole tie in with the church and Jesus and us being the bride. I don't know. Like I just, I love all those little tie ins and stuff, but like, it's like, hey, like church, don't be, like, don't be like that. Well, like what would you say are some ways that we could act like as a body of believers, like unclothed?
Well, the biggest one is, it's clothing ourselves with religion versus relationship with Christ.
That's good.
Right? That's a big one.
Yeah.
It's relying on everything that is not the things that save us. It's the, you know, it's one going back to the testimony thing. It's when you ask somebody, how did you come to know Jesus? And they say things like, well, I was baptized or I was confirmed or I went to Sunday school when I was younger.
Right.
It's like, those are all great things. I'm going to applaud those that your parents or your family or you invested in those, but that's not saving to you.
Mm-hmm.
Right. It's the people that, okay, I'm going to say this and there might not, maybe the people that need to hear this
just
don't listen
do
to the
it.
Podcast.
Rip the Band-Aid off.
But there are people in our own church that I guarantee you are playing a game. They're playing a game with God.
Mm-hmm.
And they think that they're winning points by sitting there or just they're involved, whatever.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why Jesus warns, behold, I'm coming like a thief. You're not going to have time to correct it.
Mm-hmm.
Like it's going to happen in a moment. And you're not going to be ready. That's his warning there is you can't. So some people are sitting there going like, well, I'll worry about that later or I'll take care of that later or I'm too busy right now or I have more other priorities in my life. And that's why Jesus is warning. I will come like a thief and you're not ready. Nobody knows when the thief is coming.
Mm-hmm.
That's the reason there. And so that's a scary thought of how people or people that rely on. I'm going to speak to our culture. Of course I'm Christian. I'm American, right? Of course I'm Christian. My grandma was. Of course I'm Christian. I have a Bible at home.
Mm-hmm.
Of course I'm Christian. Like, I believe in Jesus.
Right.
Okay. The Bible addresses that.
Yeah.
Great. James says, the devil and his demons believe in Jesus. Right? So
preach.
There's nothing there that saves you. And, you know, I don't know if we've ever talked about it because you mentioned the churches in the beginning of Revelation and we weren't doing a verse or I don't remember how we were doing the podcast then, but I don't know if we ever talked about it, that there are many people that believe that the churches in Revelation actually represent the churches throughout the history of the church.
Yeah.
Like each one represents a time frame and Laodicea is the last church. Like this is what the church will look like before the return of Christ.
Oh,
like, so the last church will look like a lukewarm church.
Oh, that's so scary.
It is because if you look, that's what we see in our, at least in America, lukewarm Christianity.
100%.
You know, and I don't want to be one of those like we're the defining, you know, because there are powerful Christians in other parts of the world. But at least for our context, lukewarmness really describes the church today.
That's like the scariest thing because Jesus says he's going to spit those people out.
And I know, right?
Yeah. Do not want to be one of those people. Yeah.
So that's why I love it. It's a beautiful promise here from Christ right in the middle of it.
Mm-hmm.
But that's what I love about Jesus's words. They're a mixture, right? To some, it's a beautiful promise. Behold, I am coming or I come. Yes. Other people, it's a warning. And it's up to us to have to wrestle with where do we stand with that? Am I excited about that? One of the questions that it's powerful for me is ask yourself right now, if Jesus will return at this moment, are you ready?
Ooh,
and if that causes joy, then great. If that causes...
Yeah. Depends on what day you ask.
That's what I'm saying, right? That's what I'm saying.
But you can counsel me later about that.
I think, I don't even say what day. It's like depends yeah. what part of the day you catch me
that's
in.
Fair. Uh-huh.
But I think that's the importance of our walk with Christ is an everyday moment by moment thing. Mm-hmm. It's not this once and done, which how a lot of Christians treat it.
Yes.
You know, I prayed a prayer one time when I was 13 mm-hmm. and it's done nothing to my life ever since then.
Yeah.
That's not saving faith.
Yeah.
So.
Mm, that's good. One takeaway I had, like kind of going back to the whole bowl image and the cup, was that when we're taking the Lord's Supper, mm-hmm. We're taking the cup of mercy. Mm. And like I have, and the teacher talked more extensively about, you know, what that means and, like things to consider when we're, taking part in communion and the Lord's Supper. And I have not looked at that the same since mm. then. Like it just had more of an impact and man, we are, what a joy, mm-hmm. like what a gift.
Yeah.
So,
a thought that I have also to kind of piggyback mm-hmm. with that, when you think about the bowls, this is how I've always seen this. You have the seals and then you have the trumpets, right? But the bowls have this imagery of it's being poured out, right? The entirety mm-hmm. of it is being poured out. Here's something that I just find mind-boggling. Once God's wrath is completely poured out in its entirety, for the rest of eternity, there's no more God's wrath.
Ooh.
It don't exist anymore.
Yeah.
Because it doesn't need to. Mm-hmm. Once the great white throne judgment is done and he finally throws Satan and his mm-hmm. follower in, and that judgment happens, like there's no need for bowls of wrath to be waiting. Yeah. It's gone. And I just, that's the imagery, right? The bowl is not, he doesn't pull half of it out and then like, mm-hmm. well, let's save the rest of that for right. later.
Yeah.
It's
he
like,
already did the partial judgment earlier yeah, on in the book. Like this is
it out
full
in its entirety.
Yeah. Like,
there is no more wrath mm-hmm. for God. After that.
Mm, that is a good thought, isn't it?
Yeah. It's a comforting thing.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So this Sunday.
Yeah.
We are in. Wait, I thought yeah. I saw your title when you sent me your information was The Fall of Babylon.
Yes.
But that's chapter 18. So we're doing chapter 17 and 18. 18. Yeah. Woo. Okay. Yeah. Buckle up.
Here's why. Chances are, I just want to prepare everybody. 18 is a very long chapter,
mm-hmm.
but I want to be upfront. We're not going to be sitting there going like piece by piece, little by little. This is a declaration of judgment on Babylon. So that's going to be more of a just kind of a highlight of the things that are being judged.
Okay.
It's not going to be a real in-depth thing. But of course, the one that's going to be interesting that we're going to spend the most time on is going to be chapter 17,
okay,
the woman and the beast,
mm-hmm.
which both of them, basically 17 and 18 are God's. So the judgments have been poured out, but now God's going deeper in detail to give us some insight into the false religion, which is the woman that's on the beast. Mm-hmm. And then he goes into the fall of Babylon as far as the political kingdom, the economic kingdom. So that's what that is. That's okay. why we're going to try really hard to do them together.
Okay.
But again, I
believe in you.
I want to be upfront with 18. My plan is not to be, you know, digging into that really deep. It's going to be much more of a flyover, of God declaring his judgment over okay. Babylon. So that's going to work.
Then with only four chapters left after yeah. that, does that mean since we're going taking it through Advent, we're going to zoom in a little bit more and take our like yeah. go a little slower?
So yeah, the 4 weeks after that, so 19 will be one of its own, mm-hmm. if I remember right. I have to go back and look.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, because 19 is the declaration of victory, but then 19 is also going to be. This is why it's going to be nice. It'll be before December, so we're mm-hmm. not in Advent.
Uh-huh.
But 19 is where we're going to get deeper into Armageddon.
Okay.
Because Armageddon is, that's where it goes into more detail.
Okay. Are you going to show any Armageddon movie clips?
Some little Bruce Willis stuff? Yeah. Or,
man, I would be totally into that if you could make it work.
I should have to look. Well, now for part of my work day, I'm going to have to go watch Armageddon now to re-reference.
Yes. There's got to be a tie-in,
the
right?
The points of it, you know. Man, that's a challenge now.
Yeah, so, I mean, I feel like you can do it.
I'm pretty sure I could. But then I know 20 is going to be completely on its own.
Okay.
Because 20 we're going to have to go into, that's the 1,000-year reign of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
That's the judgment of Satan. But then that's also the great white throne judgment. So there's a lot there in 20. And then 21 will probably be one of its own, because now we're talking New Jerusalem. We're talking, you know, what that looks like, the imagery there. So, yeah, we're going to go a little bit slower in the last sections there to really, because I want us to celebrate. I don't want to, you know, when you think about New Jerusalem, I don't want us to jump over that so far. We got to remember, God gave us this in Revelation, because this is stuff that we should, you know, when we're struggling with the world or we're struggling with life, like, this is the promises of what's awaiting us, mm-hmm. right? So, like, let's celebrate mm-hmm. this. And this is the whole reason Jesus died. Yeah. So that's why, again, I don't want to just quickly, oh, yeah, New Jerusalem, streets of gold.
Yeah.
Cool.
Next sermon series.
Yeah. So
21, I always love the He Will Wipe Away Every Tear. That's probably one of my favorites because it's, I mean, it's comforting, you know?
It is comforting. We'll talk about that.
Yes. Oh, am I not going to be comforted anymore? No, you'll be comforted. Don't ruin it for me, David.
No. You'll be comforted. It will eventually happen.
Right.
But I there's significance of when he says it will happen.
Okay.
I only say that because there's a lot
he's
of people.
He's making me
that,
nervous.
No, there's a lot of people that go around and say, like, there's no crying in heaven. It's like, that's, they're all eventually. But that doesn't mean.
You guys,
I'm sorry.
I gotta mentally prepare myself.
We gotta be scripturally accurate.
Okay, fine.
But no, it's a beautiful promise. It will happen.
Dash my
dreams. There's a moment where yes.
Well, this has been good. I would wager that the majority of our family here at Blessed Hope has enjoyed this series and has learned some things, and yeah, I think it's been really good, and I'm excited to
be done.
Finish her out.
Be done, yeah.
No, not be done
in a bad sense.
Yeah,
but, you know, like,
yeah. I love doing entire books of the Bible. So
yeah. My problem right now, and everybody can be praying for me, is I'm really wrestling and praying. Like, where do you go after Revelation?
Genesis.
Well, I mean, I thought about it, but I just like, where do you go after Revelation?
I would love to go through Genesis, because man, I just, this is so off topic now, but like, Genesis is so foundational to everything else in the Bible and the story of Scripture. And so, like, if you don't know Genesis, the other stuff just doesn't have the same meaning, you know? And I feel like we know Genesis, like, as a whole, like, as a people, like, we know bits and pieces of it, but we don't know, like, the continuous story of Genesis. And it just, I mean, you know, that's going to be my, where I'm going to cast my vote.
Genesis.
Let's just hang out there.
I would agree. If it's been said, actually, Ken Ham is one of the big ones, and I agree with him wholeheartedly, is that if that's why Satan tries to attack, especially the first 12 verses of, or 12 chapters of the Bible.
Yeah.
Because if you can debunk it, you know, if you can make a person in their mind debunk the first 12 chapters, then everything else falls apart.
Yeah.
And that's why we see in our world today so much coming against
creation
and sexuality and marriage. Mm-hmm. And that's all the first 12 chapters, you know? And so that's why it's so, like you said, it's foundational.
Mm-hmm.
That if you're not building upon that foundation, the rest of Scripture crumbles.
Yep.
And so, no, I think that would be a...
Yeah.
Trust me, I've thought about it.
I know we've talked about it, so, you know. Okay, guys, cast your vote with me. All right. Well, I am looking forward to Sunday, and this was a really good talk today.
Yeah.
Yeah. All right. Thanks for listening.